All right. Good morning, River West Church. Great to have you with us today. Hey, we're going to open up the scriptures this morning, so if you need a Bible, raise your hand. An usher will give you a Bible. We're going to look at several passages, very important passages in the Bible this morning. And we're actually going to go to Genesis after we first go to another place. We're going to go to Galatians. So as you grab that Bible, you can open up, find the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And as you're finding that, I want to share with you, about a week and a half ago, right after the election results were in, and there was lots of turmoil, lots of hurt that was taking place in our nation and in many, many people's hearts. About a day or two after the election, I got an email from my friend Nopum in Myanmar. And Pastor Nopum, many of you know him. He's been here at the church. He's a ministry partner with us in Rangoon, Myanmar. And he's an amazing guy, an amazing Christian man, Christian leader, evangelist. And it's an honor to know him and partner with him. He sends me this email and he says, "I don't know how you're feeling about the election results in your country, but I send this email message to encourage you." And then he said nothing about politics at all. He didn't reference anything about politics. And he didn't, really say, "God's on the throne, don't worry," you know, kind of the standard Christian things. Instead, he sent me a picture of this woman right here. Do we have the picture there? Somewhere. He sent me this picture of this woman. And he told me her story. This is Ma Payne. She is a woman from a rural area in Lower Chin State. And she has a Buddhist animist background. Now, in her tribe, many years before, a tradition was started because there was a Burmese king who had gone into their area and started abducting the women, sort of kidnapping them and taking them essentially to be sex slaves. And so what the women did was they actually tattooed their faces in such a way that it made them what they considered to be ugly in their culture, and this was to save them from being abducted and to be taken away. And so they sort of essentially disfigured their faces so that they wouldn't be taken away by these men that who were in power. And so then it became a tradition. So this woman has this tattoo on her face, and she shared with Nopum that her life was filled with shame because of it. So she felt bad about herself. She was filled with shame and with sorrow. And then she came to faith in Christ. And by coming to faith in Christ, it totally changed her life. Took away her shame. She had a complete new view of who she was. And her life was filled with joy. And she began to share the love of Christ and the hope of Christ with others in her village and in her area. And that she's waiting and looking forward to the return of Christ because she knows that when Christ returns, that she'll have a new face and that she'll be perfect. And it's just a great story. And so you can take the picture down. That was what he sent me to encourage me after the election. And I thought, thank you very much. That's perfect. That's so great. That's so perfect. You know, it's great to know that there's actually something else happening in the world other than this election. Thank you for that. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the reminder that God is at work. Thank you for the reminder of the awesomeness of the gospel of Christ. That was exactly what I needed. He also reminded me, just by sending this picture, of our experience when we were in Myanmar We were there, Christopher and I were there, just after the election in which Aung San Suu Kyi was elected, essentially to the presidency of the country. And this was a big political upheaval, been under military rule for decades. And this woman was elected. And actually, when we were there, just days after the election, we didn't know if there would be social unrest. We didn't know if the military would clamp down again on the country as they did decades before, the last time they had an election. And we didn't know what was going to happen. So we were very attentive and we're sort of super focused on the election and on the politics and on the government and what was going to happen. And we noticed something at the church which was really profound to us, and that was that the Christians paid very little attention to this election. They didn't really talk about it. They just weren't all that focused on it. And we had to ask the question, why is that? Why are you guys not focused on this? Isn't this a great big deal in your country? And the response was so beautiful, because the response essentially was this. You know, this election might change things in our country, but it's not going to change what we do. We've done the same thing, you know, for years, and that is we preach the gospel, we love our neighbors, we plant churches, we go out and do good in our world. And you know, we did that yesterday and the day before and the year before, and we're going to do it tomorrow. That's what we're going to do. And I went, oh, awesome. Thank you. Thank you, No Poom. Those are great things. And so I was greatly encouraged for about a half a day. And then it all came crashing down on me. Meanwhile, in our country, there's lots and lots of turmoil and division, and it's really heartbreaking to me. And I know to a lot of us, it's really heartbreaking. So this morning, I want to focus on our life together as a community of Christ at this time in our nation, at this time in our culture. What does it mean to be the community of Christ for the world right here and right now? And this is what I want to share with you. At River West Church, we work hard to break down barriers that might divide us, so that we can find our true unity in Christ and in the gospel. Okay, so just let that phrase sink in for a minute. It's super important. It's part of our identity as a church. It's part of our philosophy of ministry. At our church, we work really hard to break down barriers that might divide us. We need to find our unity in Christ and in the gospel. This is all important. Here's a key verse for the day. It's Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, and we'll get back to Genesis in a minute. Galatians chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither Republican or Democrat. I'm not trying to add. I'm just saying. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Now that's a great passage, and I want you to ask yourself the question, why is it that Apostle Paul would need to write that to these Christians in Galatia? Why would he need to say these words? And I think the obvious answer is because he's desperately trying to get the community of Christ to rise above all of the natural things in the world that will pull them apart. The fight for unity in the body of Christ was a struggle that began with the beginning of the church, right from the get-go. That was the struggle. That's why Jesus prayed that they might be one. Father, that they might be one. Because he knew this would be the struggle. So Apostle Paul needs to write these words, and we need to hear them. I heard some really sad words. In the last couple of weeks, I've heard a lot of sad words. I've heard a lot of sadness and sorrow from lots of people. Lots of confusion. Lots of reactions. Some people are happy. Some people are sad. Some people don't care. I've heard a lot. But the saddest words that I've heard in the last 2 weeks are these words. I feel like I don't belong here anymore. These are the saddest words that I've heard. I feel like I don't belong. Now, those words were not spoken by a refugee. Those weren't spoken by somebody that came here from another culture. They weren't spoken by a foreigner. Those words were spoken by a young Christian man who's a worship pastor. And he was talking about his own church. His own church. He was a young Christian man who perceived that the bulk of the people in his own church, that he would lead worship every Sunday, he perceived that the majority of those people voted differently than he did. They felt differently than he did about the election. And he confided in someone. And he said, you know, I'm not sure I really belong here. And those words broke my heart. Those words were not spoken by a refugee. They were spoken by a young Christian man who's actually, he's talking about his own church. Those words were spoken by a young woman who is newly married into a family. She's the new daughter-in-law in this family. She's a new sister-in-law in the family. And everything was great. And then election day happened. And all of a sudden, everybody in the family is celebrating what happened in the election but her. And she said to her new husband, I'm not sure I belong in this family. Now that is heartbreaking to me. That's heartbreak. You know, I heard a lot of things in this last couple of weeks. Those for whom the election did not go the way that they wanted, some of what I've heard is that they actually feel betrayed. They feel betrayed by the church. I know people that say we feel betrayed by the church. But here's the thing. I think even deeper than that for a lot of people, it's not just that they feel betrayed or whatever, but they actually begin to feel like, I'm not sure I belong in this church. And that breaks my heart, and it breaks the heart of God. And so Galatians chapter 3 is a key passage for us. Here's that verse again. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. It's 3:28. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise. So here's something that we desperately need to understand as a community of Christ. As believers in Christ, God has given us a new identity. He's given us a new community, or slash we could say a new family. And he's given us a new mission. And this is the only thing that unites us, but it's everything. It is enough. New identity, new community, new mission. When I think of the church at Galatia, I wonder, what did it look like? Who was there when they assembled together to pray, to worship, to come to the table of communion? Who was represented? I don't have a snapshot of the picture of Galatians, so I always default to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi, I kind of have an idea of the formation of that church. We're told in the book of Acts, those who first came to Christ at the city of Philippi. These were the characters. Character number one, a demon-possessed slave girl who had the demon cast out of her. That's character number one. Character number two, a wealthy businesswoman. Wealthy, successful, accomplished businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. You can find all this in Acts 16. Character number three, a Roman prison warden who had taken Paul and Silas, beaten them, and fastened their hands and feet in stocks. He had them in lockdown. And he came to faith in Christ. Character group number four, we'll just say a couple of Jews who had converted to faith in Christ, Paul and Silas. And there they are gathered, this little church. What an odd group. What an odd group. I mean, you think, here's a group of people, if there were ever a group of people that had nothing in common, this is the group. Slave girl, wealthy businesswoman, Roman prison guard, and Jewish men who had converted to Christ, all gathered together. And you know what's amazing? When people come together, they bring everything with them. You know, we bring it all with us. We walk through the door, it's like, you know, we talk about baggage. We sort of bring it all in with us. That was the church. And Jesus says, this is the community that is to change the world, but you cannot do it unless you're united together. What will unite us? Our new identity, our new community, our new mission in Christ. Now, this example of Abraham, you see in verse chapter 3 and verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You know, he slips Abraham in there, which I think is really masterful the way he does that. He actually tells us in Galatians 3, in an earlier verse, that this idea of being Abraham's offspring, the family of Abraham, is actually the gospel in preview in the Old Testament. It's the gospel of Christ, a preview of it, 1,800 years before the birth of Christ. No, strike that, 2,000 years. Get my dates right. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. It's the gospel in preview. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Did you notice that? He preached the gospel to Abraham. It was the gospel in preview, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. When God said, all nations will be blessed through you, Paul says, that was the gospel. That was the gospel. That was the gospel, that there would be a new family, a new community, a new unity. So with that, let's go back to Genesis in chapter 12, and let's see it. As you turn the pages, you're going back 2,000 years. 2,000 years before Paul, 2,000 years before Christ. You're going back in time. And what we're going to read is actually the launching point of the gospel of Christ. And it's profound. It's amazing. Take a look at it in Genesis 12, in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Avram, now you know later his name was changed to Abraham. So Abram, or literally in the Hebrew, Avram. That means exalted father. Avram. So Av means father. Ram means to be lifted up. So it means exalted father. Many people believe that his name, Avram, was that he was named after a deity in Babylon. the Ram, the exalted father. And so that's his identity. But later God will change his name to Avraham. Av means father and Raham means a multitude. Father of a multitude. There's something radical happening in this passage and in his life. It's amazing. It's the gospel, tells us in Galatians. Now the Lord said to Avram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the verse that was quoted in Galatians. He said that's the gospel in preview. In you, all families, all people, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, all people will be blessed in your seed. And of course, this is the promise of the line of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it says in verse 4, so Avram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Avram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know what he did? He packed his bags and he left. He said, I'm out of here, I'm going. Now, please understand that in our society, we live in a mobile society, right? So it's like to pick up your, you know, to pack your bags and move is no biggie, right? And if you don't like it, you can pack your bags and move back. Or you can go somewhere else, you know? And people do it all the time. We live in a mobile society. We live in an individualistic society. But that was not the ancient world. The ancient world was completely different. Your whole identity was dependent on your nation, your clan, your kinsmen, your web of associations, and then narrowing it down, your family. That's everything. That's your identity. You can't just pack your bags and leave. In the ancient world, it doesn't work like that. But God says, pack your bags and leave. And he says, you leave all that. Leave all of that behind you. And here's the great promise. God says, I'm going to give you a new identity. In verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. He says, I'm going to give you a new identity. I'll make you a great nation. Okay, that's a new community. He says, we're going to start with you, and we're going to actually create a new family. It's called the family of God in Scripture. Family of faith. He says, I'm going to create that. And all the nations of the world be blessed by you. You know what that is? That's a mission. That's a mission to impact the world. This is what Avram was called to. And it was beautiful. It was profound. But in order to get that, he had to leave some things behind. He had to reorient his life around a whole new reality. He had to walk out of Babylon. Now, last week, Pastor Adam shared a great message from chapter 11 of Genesis. If you were here last week, you remember he talked about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. And it's a symbol, really, of evil. It's a symbol of humanity trying to solve their own problems. And so the contrast is, he says, walk away from that. They wanted to make a great name for themselves, and God says, walk away from that. I will make something of your life. It's amazing what happens here. Now, Babel is called the city of man. Some of you know that Augustine, St. Augustine, he wrote a book called The City of God. It's a famous book. And he was talking about the Roman Empire. And he called that the city of man. And he ties it right into Babel, ties it into Babylon. The city of man is always tainted with evil. Always. It's inescapable. Always tainted with sin and with evil. But there's another city. It's the city of God, says Augustine. Actually, the Bible says it. We'll look at that later in Hebrews. There's another city. And Avram is called to walk away from Babel and to reorient his life to a new reality, a new identity, a new community, a new mission. And this is huge. I want you to consider something this morning. Every political system and process in the history of the world is in some measure an expression of Babel. Let's just let that marinate for a minute. Maybe we should call Nopum. Put the picture back up. Every political system in the history of the world is in some measure an expression of Babel. It is an expression of the city of man. Human power, human ingenuity, trying to solve problems, just the way that it is. I was in Minsk, Belarus, teaching. And as I drove through with a guy, the countryside, I'm noticing how amazingly beautiful it is. In fact, in many ways, it reminded me of Oregon. I'm like, this place is amazing. Okay, this is the countryside. It's so beautiful. The mountains, streams, rivers, lakes. It's like, wow, this is awesome. And I told the guy, I said, this is amazing. He said, oh, yeah, it's great. He says, you know, we have a parable that we tell in Belarus. And this is the way it is that God wanted it to be fair in the world because God is fair. So in order to make things fair, because we had the most beautiful mountains, the most beautiful lakes, the most beautiful rivers, the most beautiful land, to be fair, God gave us the worst politicians forever. He told me this parable. He's like totally serious. All right. Check out the history of Belarus if you want to know, he's not joking, right? He's not joking. It's a city of man. In Myanmar, when I talked to Nopum, and I did get him to talk about politics, it's hard. But eventually I'm like, tell me, I want to know more about Myanmar. I want to know more about what's going on with the government. I want to know more about the military government and what it's like to be a Christian there and, you know, various things like that. And, you know, I mean, he would say it. He would admit it. Like, this is brutal. You know, it was considered up until about 5 years ago second only to North Korea in terms of political oppression. That's why the United States, until very recently, has labeled it a terrorist state. Okay, so this is brutal. This is the city of man, right? But it's interesting, isn't it, how when we talk about government and we talk about evil, it's always out there somewhere. It's always like, well, Belarus, you know, it's Myanmar, it's far away from us. But the truth is, every government system is tainted with human sin. Every system is imperfect. In fact, every governmental system is sort of a magnet. It's a magnet in which evil can really thrive. It's just the nature of the thing. I want you to think carefully about this. This year in the election, I heard this phrase more than I've ever heard in my life. I feel like I have to make a choice between the lesser of two evils. Did anybody hear that phrase? I mean, seriously. Everybody. I don't know anybody that was enthusiastic, that said, oh, I agree with everything, it's just beautiful. It was like, I feel like I'm forced into a corner. And I have to make a choice between the lesser of two evils. And you know what that tells me? There's plenty of evil to go around. There's plenty to go around. How did it come to this? This is part of my problem. You know, just now I'm just sort of like, not just pastor guy, but I'm citizen guy. I'm like, how did it come to this, right? Like, why is it that we're forced into the situation where we've got to pick between the lesser of two evils? I'll tell you why. It's the city of man. It's the city of man. Every political process in our world is tainted with evil and in some way is an expression of Babylon. Now, that's a harsh reality, but it is reality. It's a biblical reality. Okay, so what next? Here's the second thing we need to understand. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to work hard to break down barriers that might divide us. I said that. Didn't I say that earlier? As believers in Christ, we got to work really hard to break down the barriers that may divide us. Here's what I've learned. Politics has a way of dividing the church. Okay. I've learned that by experience. I don't know about you, but I've learned that by experience. My first presidential election as a Christian was Jimmy Carter and Gerald Ford in 1976. All right, so we're going back in time. Let's travel back in time, shall we? I was engaged to my incredibly wonderful, beautiful bride, and all was light and glory. And then this election came, all right? And so Jimmy Carter is running for president. Now, Jimmy Carter, is it safe to talk about, has enough time passed? Can we talk about Jimmy? Notice I'm going back and I'm referencing Jimmy. Okay, Jimmy Carter, this guy, okay, so now he's like pretty overtly, like he's a Baptist. He's a Christian. He's like, you know, I mean, he's a Christian. So I'm like, well, this is amazing. This guy's a Christian, you know? Wow. Well, then I found out the truth. The truth is that he wasn't a Christian. He's actually the Antichrist. Now, unbeknownst to me, because I'm like, well, he says he has a Bible. He says he's a Christian. No. He's the Antichrist, and if not that, he's at least the devil, okay? He's one of the two. We can't really decide, but it's pretty clear. And somebody gave me a pamphlet. Jimmy Carter is the Antichrist. I'm like, well, I thought he was a Baptist. You know? Now, these people are not joking. They are not joking. So on the one side, you got the Christians going, he's a Christian, vote for him, he's a Christian, we'll get a Christian in the White House. And on the other hand, you got, no, he's faking, he's a liberal, he's the devil, he's the Antichrist. If you vote for him, you're going directly to hell. Like a chute will open up and you're going right down. You know, you cast your vote, you go into the flames. It's like, I had never experienced this before, right? I mean, I'm a new Christian. I just came to Christ and then, you know, I'm like, oh, the church is so awesome. And then everybody is at each other's throats. And I went, wow. And then Maureen and I had to have the talk. Because, so, like, we're going to get married. Like, next month we're getting married. And we're like, oh, well, there's an election. So how are you going to vote? And then we had to talk about our family backgrounds. Well, wait, what political party was your family a part of? Well, what about you? They were not the same. Well, do you think he's the Antichrist? Because I'm not really sure. What are we going to do? Now, all of a sudden, you know, you realize there's a lot invested in all of this. Hearts get invested in all of this. Every 4 years, I feel like I'm being yelled at and forced to align myself with some camp, with a camp. And actually, there's only a few to pick from, right? There's only a couple camps, unless you write in someone's name. A friend of mine actually asked for my middle name so they could write my name in. Come on. Awesome. Let's get a movement going. There's only a couple of camps to pick from. Here's how these camps operate. They get votes by demonizing each other. It's the first thing they do. They do two things. Number one, they demonize each other. And they're really good at it. In fact, they spend millions and millions and millions of dollars with experts who are good at demonizing each other. And the second thing they do is they make the election an ultimate issue. This election, I hear this every 4 years, this election is the single most important election that we will ever experience in our lifetime. Every 4 years I hear that. This election is ultimate. If this election doesn't go the way that my camp thinks it should go, all is lost. The apocalypse begins tomorrow. It's over. It's over. You know what I'm talking about? Does this feel like reality to you? Okay, this is reality. And this is the atmosphere that we live in. And so if we have two camps that demonize each other, and it's an ultimate issue, then pretty soon we begin to see each other through these labels. We look at each other through this lens. And it's a really hurtful thing. So what are we supposed to do as the body of Christ? We have to rise above it. We have to rise above this and say, hang on. Actually, Jesus is on the throne, even though Nopum didn't put it in his email. He is on the throne. We have a higher identity. We have a higher community. We have a higher mission. So what are we going to do? I want you to go to the book of Romans for a minute. We're going to come back to Genesis 12 next Sunday. But this Sunday, I want to talk about our Christian community. Now, in the book of Romans, Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians at Rome. And, of course, in the Roman Empire, the likelihood that Nero is in power. Okay, Nero's not a good guy. Nobody voted for Nero. He got zero votes. Zero. And yet, he's in power. All right? Now, by the way, this is the way Christians have lived throughout history. Okay? They live in the city of man as the city of God, the community of faith, and usually there's someone in power who's just horrible. That's the way that it is. Paul writes to these Christians, and he wants to encourage them to be the body of Christ, to have unity in Christ. Here's what he says in Romans 12. Did I tell you? Chapter 12? Flip the pages to chapter 12 and in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, you say, well, what are we going to do? This is what we're going to do. I went online and I listened to the message from last Sunday at Imago Dei Church, Rick McKinley. And it's funny, I never really listened to Imago Dei, but I thought, I'm going to listen to and just see, you know, it's a downtown church. I'm going to see kind of what they had to say. And one of the things that I loved that Rick said was in the one another clauses, where it says to love one another with brotherly affection, he says there's no if clause. And I loved that. It didn't say love one another if they voted like you, then love them. Show hospitality if they agree with your view of things. It didn't say that. You know what he's really saying? He's saying you need to let one another know that you belong here. Okay, we belong together. It's not because male or female or slave or free or rich or poor or any race or even how a person votes. It's because we're children of God through faith. We're the children of Abraham. We're the fulfillment of the gospel promise that God would create a new community in a broken world. And if the church can be one, through thick and thin and through all these difficulties, then there's hope. See, there's hope for the world. This is why he says what he says. Go to chapter 15 in Romans in verse 4. 15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. I'm putting Genesis 12 on the list. It was written in former days. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I find fascinating about this verse? Because usually when you read about I need endurance and perseverance and everything, you're thinking about like some struggle in your life. You know, it's like I'm being tortured, or it's like I need to endure this, right? He says all this stuff about endurance and patience, and you need the power of God. What's it for? Basically, he says, so that you can live in harmony with each other. Didn't say that in verse 5? So that you can live in harmony with each other and with one voice glorify God. You know what it takes to do that? It takes patience. It takes endurance. It takes grace. It takes understanding. You cannot demonize people who think differently than you do or vote differently than you do. Do not fall into the trap of doing that. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that your camp is holy and the other camp is of the devil. Because the truth is, the devil is roving through both camps. And I'm not saying don't be involved in the political process, because we have dual citizenships. Like, we live in the city of man, so we have to do our best in that. But we also live our identity in the city of God and the people of God and the community of Christ. We live those things together, and so you've got to expect there's going to be friction, there's going to be hurt in that scenario. And so I need patience, I need endurance, I need the power of Christ so that we can be a loving community, accepting, gracious, and that nobody ever walks away and says, I don't think I belong here because of the way I voted. Good grief, the heart of Jesus would be broken by that. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So awesome. So last Sunday at Imago Dei, Pastor Rick got up in front of the congregation with Leroy Barber, who's an African-American pastor, and with Michelle Lang, who is African-American, and she's one of their worship leaders. And they actually had this discussion in front of the whole church. It's kind of amazing, sort of risky. He got up and just interviewed them and said, how do you honestly feel? How do you honestly feel? And it was amazing. It was heartbreaking, and it was beautiful, and it was the body of Christ trying to move towards each other instead of away from each other. You see, working hard at understanding and breaking down barriers. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's what we're called to. I'm going to leave you with one last passage, and since we're on the Abraham theme, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go back to Genesis next week, but you know, Abraham, the guy is, you know, stellar, right? He's the father of faith. He's the beginning of the gospel. He's the promise that the Savior would come through him, like all these things. So you'll find him all through the Bible. Here he is in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the great faith chapter. From beginning to end, it's about faith. And it says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See what it says? He walked away from Babylon. He walked away from the city of man. He walked away from saying, my identity is just my nation or my community of networking, call it your camp if you want, and even my family. He said, I'm walking away from that, and I'm moving towards the city of God, a city that has builder, whose builder is God, has foundations of God. That's the biblical image of what we're doing in our lives and in our church. How do we do that? How do we live between these two cities, the city of man and the city of God, with great difficulty? With great difficulty. Boy, it's hard. But when we come together in the body of Christ, we come together and we realize, so we have an assignment. And that assignment is to love each other and be gracious with each other and to show hospitality and to receive one another in Christ and to find our unity in Christ and to realize we have a mission in this world. And our mission isn't just to get our party in office as if that's going to heal our nation. So don't believe that. You know, I mean, if you believe that, you need to like really just go back and kind of look, you know, just look. Or like it's every 4 years. No, it's like it's bad, and then bad, you know. And it's like this party, that party, this party, that party. You know what? I don't know. It's like I'm going to take Jesus. I'm just going to vote for Jesus. I'm just going to, you know, follow Christ, and. He's the hope. What if your party becomes your hope? What if it becomes your identity? Okay, that's the danger zone. And so we're following after Christ. Someone asked Michelle Lang at Imago Dei, so what should I do now? Like, what do I do? And their heart was broken. And they said, well, what should I do? And this was her answer. I loved it. She said, you be a better person. You be a better Christian. You live a life of love and grace and understanding. So isn't that the answer? So that's the thing. So if No Poom says, well, you know what? That's what we did yesterday and last week and the month and the year before, and that's what we're going to do tomorrow and the next week, that's what we're going to do. See, that's what we're called to. And we have to pursue this. But remember this too. Please remember this. Remember what I read in Romans? Abhor evil and cling to that which is good. So if we said we all have to make a choice between the lesser of two evils, I mean, most people said that, right? Well, there's plenty of evil to go around. But the Christian is called to abhor evil, not to approve everything. To abhor evil and cling to what is good. So that's our assignment moving forward, like every day. Not just on the political realm, but every day in our lives. And as we do that, we live as a community of Christ, the children of Abraham in a broken world. That's our calling. That's our mission. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here and lead us in a prayer. It's a pretty sobering thing, you know. It's the world that we live in. Pretty sobering thing. I like the photo of the woman in Myanmar because it reminds me that my life is filled with people all around me in the community, and the solution for them isn't a political solution. It's a personal solution. It's a heart solution. It's a gospel solution. They need forgiveness. They need grace. They need love. They need a new identity. And like, we have that to bring them. We have a safe place for people to come and to join us in community and to feel like they belong. That's the beauty of the gospel. Father in heaven, help us. Give us the grace and the wisdom to live our lives in the world as it is, Lord, not just as we hope it will be or as it may be someday or will be someday, but, Lord, as it is right now. May we live, Lord, fully as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, even as we also find ourselves citizens in a time and a place where we do our best, Lord, in a broken system. And I pray, Lord, most of all for love, for unity, Lord, for grace in the body of Christ, as a witness to the world, the power of the gospel. We trust you for it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song and come back and share with you.